welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5, 7 days a week on Truth Radio Network, and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on preterist, or put another way, the second coming of Christ. Has it already happened? The preterist viewpoint. Stand by. Well, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our forefathers, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have." Well, you know, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787 followed this scriptural principle. When they put into our federal constitution, at Article 1, Section 10, it says, quote, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts," unquote. But back in 1933, Franklin Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took silver coin out of circulation. And in place of just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced our current practice of the first, second, and fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system, and they gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coin. Now, in the intervening 70 years, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until now we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our nation, Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package first? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. And remember, the Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you can't come to school, we'll bring the school to you in your own home. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, and send me an email request for your free General Law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. Hey, I got a letter in here some time back. It's dated March 1st, 2004. It's in my pile. I have this great big pile of mail that comes in. And I go through it when I'm looking for a program or I'm looking for an answer, or if there's a story that comes in on the news wires or an article in a newspaper or a newsletter or something of interest. And this caught my attention. It's a letter from a fellow named Roy, and he says, "A few weeks ago, you answered my questions about why God was so violent. And I thank you for that. I do not agree with your answers, but I applaud your courage on answering these questions on the air. There are few, in my opinion, that would have done the same. Now, my son-in-law requested that I send to you two videotapes and an 18-page treatise on preterism. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. My son-in-law is one of your loyal listeners, and he visits your website often. He would like your opinion on preterism, and I would reiterate that while I may disagree with some of your answers, I admire the way you respond to your listeners' questions." All right? Well, thank you very much, Roy. I appreciate your letter. Now, this word preterist or preterism is a religious term. Religious people use this, and they use it to describe something that they believe. I had to look it up in the dictionary. And it deals with people that believe that the second coming has already occurred, or in short, that Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled, and that the concepts that there's going to be a second coming, that there's a lot of Bible prophecy that is going to be fulfilled is nonsense, that it's not true, and these people don't believe that. And so the listener's question is, well, what do you think? What do you think? Well, I would start off by saying I think it's BS. Pure and simple, just BS. But he sent me an 18-page treatise, so I thought, well, you know, since the guy sent me this document, I guess I ought to read it before I make a comment on this preterism and whether or not it's true or false or whether I believe it or don't believe it. I mean, this guy sent this to me because he wants to proselyte. He wants me to believe the way he does. And that's why people do what they do when they knock on your door and they leave you a Jehovah's Witness tract. Or they're talking to you and they want to invite you to come to their Baptist church or whatever it is. What this is proselyting. What you want me to do is to switch political parties. You know, you want me to vote for George Bush instead of John Kerry or vice versa. Or you want me to vote libertarian. You know, people are evangelists. People get excited about religion and politics like nothing else in life exists. And they mean well. They have a belief. They think that George Bush is the worst thing that God ever put breath into. And they're going to vote for John Kerry to save America from its ills and woes. Irreligious people do the same thing. I remember reading a tract one time, and this tract said that 20,000 people an hour or a minute were going into the fires of hell because they had not heard the only name under heaven whereby men might be saved. Jesus Christ. Millions of Indians and Tibetans and Mongols and Chinese and Japs and so on have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and they're all going to hell. Well, that's what these people believe. Now, when they speak of hell, many people have various concepts and beliefs concerning hell. You know, one guy, he thinks hell is a hole in the ground. That's a guy like me. I believe in hell. I believe that the word hell means a hole in the ground, a grave, a pit, and then when you die, you go into a hole in the ground. I'm fully persuaded that George Gordon is indeed going to hell. How long I'm going to remain there is another issue to be decided in another time. Other people believe in the Dante Alighieri, Hellfire and Brimstone. You know, this is a 12th century writer and playwright, and he visioned hell, you know, as being a place that's real hot and it's down below and it's got fires licking up and licking around you. And when you go there, you get burned forever, but you never get burned up. You have eternal life and hellfire. Boy, that ought to strike, you know, fear and terror into the hearts of every sinner and wicked guy in the world, because, you know, you're only going to live for 100 years. I mean, even if you're a George Burns, you know, you're going to live for 100 years. And then for thousands and millions and billions and trillions of years, you're going to suffer in hellfire for the mistakes or the errors of your way that you made in this 100-year period. Somehow or another, that never did strike me as being very fair, honest, or intelligent, but that's what people believe, and they believe it comes from the Bible, or they believe it comes from the Koran, or from their religious books. And nearly everybody in the world, whether they're pagans from ancient Babylon and Egypt, or they're modern Christians and fundamentalists, or they're just spasmodic sentimentalists, you know, they believe in these kinds of things. So I guess it raises a question as to whether or not belief is really all that important. For instance, I have students that come here to school, and we'll be talking about something, and a guy will say, well, I don't believe that. I've had people say, I don't believe that. And so I always tell them, well, I don't care if you believe it or not. You know, I didn't come here and take your money and stand up here to teach you this because it's BS. I came here to teach you because this is the way the game's played. This is the way it is. It's where the rubber meets the road. Now, whether you believe it or not, it's your choice in life. I don't care. In the Bible, there's two real neat statements that God has made. He made one of the statements is made here in in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and he told us to choose. There's a choice to be made. In education, there are choices to be made. In indoctrination, you don't need to be concerned about choosing anything. It's already been chosen for you. Now, when you were a little kid, and I'll tell you a little story here, because when I was a little kid, I was sent to the Lutheran church. So now you know I'm a Lutheran. Well, I used to be. Why wouldn't I be a Lutheran? I mean, my parents were Lutherans, and they sent me to a Lutheran day school. I went to fifth and sixth grade in Lutheran school, and I went to the Lutheran church twice. I didn't go very often, but I went to Sunday school twice. They had me down on the record book over there. See, when you went to Sunday school or church, you'd get a silver star, and if you went to both church and Sunday school on any given Sunday, you'd get a gold star. Well, me and a kid by the name of Bill Hanna, we had a record between the two of us as the two kids that had attended church and Sunday school the least often of any other kids in school. And I beat Bill Hanna out because he went more often than I did. I think he had four or five stars up there, and I had four. I had all four of mine were, I believe they were silver stars. I attended Sunday school twice, and I attended church twice in 2 years. And that was two times for each year. So I'm not overly educated in religion, but I got to tell you that I was raised as a Lutheran, baptized as a Lutheran. And one day, we were sitting down here rolling our papers at the Eureka Theater in Eureka, California, down to about the corner of 6th and F Street. And, or 7th and F, you know, between 6th and 7th on F Street. And the subject matter came up, I'm not quite sure who brought it up, but there were about five or six of us there rolling our papers, and one kid said, you know, if you don't believe, if you're not a Catholic, and if you don't believe Catholicism, you're going to hell. And I think it was my old buddy Ed O'Neill that told us that. My old buddy Ed. And that struck a chord with me, because while we were in catechism in the Lutheran church, our preacher said that if you're not a Lutheran and if you don't belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran church, you're going to hell, burn forever in hellfire. And I thought, boy, that's pretty serious stuff, because not only do you have to be a Lutheran, you know, you got to belong to the right corporate structure, because if you don't belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, I mean, all the rest of you Lutherans are toast. You know, I'm about 12, 13, 14 years old, you know, and I was being fed this propaganda, and Ed O'Neill, he was being fed the Catholic propaganda. And I call it propaganda because, I'll cover that here in a second, you know, there's 476 of these religious groups and denominations, sects, churches, and organizations in the United States that are incorporated. Now, there's a bunch more that aren't incorporated. But there's 476 of these that are incorporated. And they've all got the same message. And if there's any different message, you know, write me a letter and let me know. But as far as I can tell, from what I've heard so far, and I've been around 65 years, I probably don't know it all, but I know quite a bit. And they all tell you the same story. You're going to hell if you don't belong to our group. And Mike Lyons, he was a Baptist, and he said, yep, that's what they teach us over there. And I said, yep, that's what they teach us in the Lutheran church. And David Wagner was there, and he said, well, I go to the Nazarene church, and they tell us the same thing, that if you don't belong to the Nazarene church, you're going to hell. So what that told me is that out of the four of us, 75% of us are going to hell, and only one of the four of us, and none of the four of us could tell you which one of the four was going to go to heaven. How would we be able to tell? You see, you got 476 groups out here all telling you you're going to hell if you don't belong to this group. So they're telling you that our group is the true church. We've got all of the right whistles and bells. And if you believe what we believe, you know, you're going to heaven. The switch is set and everything's all right. And if you don't, you're going to hell. I mulled that over a little bit and I said, you know, God's on the losing end of this. Satan's on the winning end. God's on the losing end. And here's why. Because if any one of those 476 is true, accurate, and correct, then the other 475 are wrong. Let's just pick one of them. The Catholics. They claim they got a billion members worldwide. Well, if they're true, accurate, and correct, and all 1 billion of these Catholics are going to heaven, then the other 5 billion inhabitants of planet Earth are all going to hell. So God loses 5-1, doesn't he? Or 6-1. Gets even worse. You know, if you're a Lutheran, as far as I could tell here in the United States, at that time there was about 3.5 million. Let's just be reasonable and say there's 25 million Lutherans that belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. I think that's more than adequate. Isn't it? 25 million? Which means that the other 5,975,000,000 people in the world are all going to hell. Because they don't belong to the right corporate church. I mean, it's bad enough that you're not a Lutheran. It's worse yet that you don't belong to the right corporate organization. And then, of course, you got the Baptists. There's quite a few of those. You know, there's probably 15, 20 million of those, maybe 50 million worldwide. Yeah, hell, let's give them 100 million. 100 million of them worldwide. Does that mean that 5,900,000,000 other living, breathing human beings are all going to hell? So whatever God's plan is, it's gone to hell in a handbasket because he's losing hands down. Satan is on top winning. Satan can't lose. And the worst showing that he can make is 5-1. Talking about Catholics. I mean, you know, you could come out here and you could say, well, there's 1 billion Muslims in the world. Let's try it this way. If there's 1 billion Muslims in the world and Allah is God and the Muslims have this correct, then the other 5 billion people in the world are all going to hell, and that includes all the Christians. See, all you Christians are toast. S-O-L. Is there any other logical way to work this? I mean, I'm just working off of what the Christians are telling me. It's what I heard when I went to church. Is that similar to what you heard? You know, in the Mormons, they go to church, and they're being told their story, and all these 476 groups are all getting told their story. So when this guy writes me a letter and he says, well, we believe in this preterist theory, and I'm sitting here saying, well, okay, what's wrong with that? I don't believe it. And the guy said, well, what do you think about it? I think it's BS, and I'll tell you why. I just flipped over here to Matthew 24, verse 2. So before I get involved, I'm going to read you a little bit out of this preterist paper. I'm not going to bore you with all 18 pages, but I'm going to read a page or two here to you. And we'll take a look and see if this guy makes sense. Maybe this preterism is great stuff. I'm not telling you to turn your back on it. I don't care what you believe. You can do whatever you want. Life is filled with choices. And two places in the scripture, in Joshua 20-something, let me see if I got a number here. It's in Joshua 24:15. It says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Joshua said, well, as for me and my family, or our camp, our group, we're going to serve God. We're going to follow the God of Abraham. The rest of you, make up your mind. Do whatever you want to do. In Deuteronomy 30, God told you to choose you. He said, choose life. In fact, he not only told you to choose, he told you what to choose. He said, choose life. It's better for you. But he did tell you to choose, so if you want to choose death, it's up to you. The choice is yours to make. And in Isaiah 66:4, he says, I also will choose your delusions. And in, I think it's Revelation 12 or 14:12 or something like that, it says that the whole world has been deceived. Let me just flip over to that and see if I can find it. Revelation 12:9. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I saw that one day, and I said, geez, can that be true? I said, well, listen, everybody in the world could be deceived except George Gordon. I'm too smart for that. And I think everybody else in the world sees it the same way. I've never met anybody that's been deceived. Have you? I think I'm the only guy that ever came to the conclusion that I've been deceived, I've been lied to and cheated. For instance, I believed my parents when they told me about Santa Claus coming down the chimney. They lied. It's not true. Santa Claus doesn't come down the chimney. Now, Santa Claus is a real historical character. The Santa Claus is a real guy. This Santa Claus is real bad stuff. But that's another story for another day. That's Satan, and Christmas is satanic, and it's prohibited in the scripture. Just go to Well, let's try Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. You know, you're told not to practice this Christmas tripe, but then, you know, Christians practice Christmas because it's a Christian thing to do. And Muslims practice Muslim religion because it's the Muslim thing to do. Whether or not the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob approves of it, never comes into the equation. Nobody ever sits there and says, well, gee, should we be doing this? We do it because that's what we've always done. And when I went to the Lutheran church, you know, I won't make any bones about it, you know, they said, this is what we believe. And they have a catechism, a little blue book there, and it says, this is what we believe. Now, the Lutherans, they don't follow that Lutheran catechism anymore because, you see, the guy that started the Lutheran church, a guy by the name of Martin Luther, he's politically incorrect. I mean, this guy's so far off the wall with his ideas back in the 1500s, you know, back in, I think it was 1592 or something like that, he nailed these 95 theses on the wall, these 95 complaints that he had about the Catholic Church. And he nailed them up on the church door, and I think it was in Worms, Germany or something like that, and he became a pretty popular celebrity. He's one of the leaders of the Protestant revolt against Catholicism. And he said, this is what's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil. And he started a church, and it's called the Lutheran Church. And the Lutheran Church has banished Luther's catechism because today it's politically incorrect. This guy Luther, he was opposed to Jews and their money power. And he was opposed to paper money. And he doesn't make friends among Jews. He doesn't make friends among bankers. Seems to me this guy Luther probably had it just about straight, but, you know, I just wanted to point out that you Lutherans out there have rejected your own founder because you can't follow his religious ideology. Well, okay, that's fine. Well, then go choose and do something else. You know, become a Catholic or a Muslim or something else. Now, I said I thought this preterism is nonsense, and I'm going to tell you why. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to flip over there quickly. I just came up with four scriptures. I'm not going to bore you, you know, with 150 scriptures over here and try to preach you a sermon about Jesus and him crucified now. I don't want you to get turned off totally here. But in Matthew 24, verse 2, let's just listen to this. He says, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone, or here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All right, now the preterists say, well, now all of these prophecies have come to pass and the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. Well, that's true. That temple was destroyed about 70 AD by Titus. And they see, Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. And they got quite a little story here and they tell you about that, and that's true. But, you see, Jesus said, not only would this temple be destroyed, he said, not one stone's going to be left upon another. And the last time I saw a news article or a piece, I saw a bunch of Jews over at the Wailing Wall. Now, that's the foundation of Solomon's temple. And he said, not one stone's going to be thrown down, or not one stone would be left on top of another that wouldn't be thrown down. That tells me that that prophecy has not been completed yet. Now, that's my belief, and I'm probably the only guy on planet Earth. You got 6 billion people here, and you got 5,999,999,999 other people, and they believe that that prophecy is fulfilled, or they don't care about it one way or the other. My opinion is, based upon that statement right there, when I look at that Wailing Wall, and I see those Jews praying, and I see this statement, one of two things. Either Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, he lied, or the prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. One of those three. If you can come up with a fourth answer, let me know. I'll entertain it. You know, shucks. You know, 50 years ago, I had beliefs that I don't have today. You know, 50 years ago, I was still believing in Lutheran philosophy. And after I got to looking into it a little bit, I said, you know, I don't think this Lutheran philosophy makes a lot of sense. So I changed. A lot of people do that. They get converted. You know, they get religious zeal. And so I got converted and I got religious zeal and I just rejected that as just nonsense. It ain't so. And I'm just like you and a lot of other people, you know. This guy, Roy, writes me a letter and he says, well, what did he say here? He says, I don't agree with your answers. Well, okay. Well, Roy, I don't agree with yours. But there's no reason why we can't be friends and go out and have a beer and a pizza and have a good time. There's a lot of people that don't agree with me, and there's a lot of people that I don't agree with, and shucks, they're nice people, and they're good guys. And so what? So what? How's that going to affect the price of, the prices that go on down at Walmart or the election or anything else? Do we have to agree? And what's wrong with the disagreement? That's just a part and parcel of life. You don't agree with anybody on planet Earth. There isn't any two people on this planet that believe all the same things that you do. And if you can show me two people that believe the same things, let me know who they are. I'd like to interview two guys that believe exactly the same. Hell, my wife and I don't even believe the same things. Sometimes we'll be sitting there and my wife will say, well, I don't believe that. It's kind of like a challenge, It's prove to me that I'm wrong. And 99% of the time when I get letters in here, I'm not here to prove you people wrong. I don't care what you believe. You're not gonna offend me in any direction here. But the guy wrote me a letter and he said, well, what do you think? Well, I guess when he wrote me a letter, he said, well, what do you think? I guess he wanted me to tell him. Here's what George Gordon thinks. So while I'm at it, I'm going to tell you, well, here's what I think and here's why I think that. So number one, I don't think that prophecy has been completed. I think it's partially completed. And that leads us to the second thing that I believe. I think Bible prophecy is dual in nature. There was the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam. There was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it's going to be completely destroyed and another one built. There's been two temples there before. They're going to build another one. And the Jews are sitting over there right now with all of the accoutrements and waiting for the right political moment to build that third temple. And that's what Bible prophecy tells us. There's going to be another temple there. There's going to be a temple built, and there's going to be some abominations going on over there. Those Jews are going to build another temple. And many people say, well, that's nuts. Well, we don't believe that. I don't care. Now, what's the worst thing that can happen? We all die. We come up in the resurrection. And one of the first things I'm going to ask Jesus, say, boss, hey, boss, did they build a third temple? And he'll tell us. He'll tell us. They either did or they didn't. One of the aspects of Bible prophecy that deals with this thing of false prophets, God told us when a prophet comes in and he says, this is what is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, you take that sucker out and you stone him to death because he's a lying false prophet. And if he comes in and he tells you, and it does come to pass, you'll know that he came from me, because I'm the guy that brings this stuff to pass. I'm the guy that makes it happen. It's not a good guess. It's that I said, this is what's going to happen because I'm going to bring it to pass. I'm going to make it happen. Like the Battle of Armageddon, which talks about 200 million soldiers dying and the blood being as deep as a horse's bridle. I can't look anywhere in history and find that any such battle has ever taken place. Been a lot of big battles. Been a lot of people killed. About the biggest battle and the most people killed that I can see in the Bible is about 500,000 Israelites were killed in a single day. 500,000 killed in a single day. That's enough to make people disbelieve the Bible right there. Some of the biggest battles of World War I didn't include, 40,000 killed in a day. There was one there at Hippies or Hippers or something like that. 40,000 a day. Yeah, that's kind of mind-boggling. They put a little piece on the news, every night about how many people are dying over in Iraq, four or five, two a day, something like that. Like it's a big deal. 600,000 died in the Civil War. And they make a big deal out of Iraq. If you're talking about the number of people being killed in Iraq, Iraq is a brilliant military victory for the United States. Brilliant. Give Bush credit where credit's due and give it to Rumsfeld. Less people dead and a greater victory just hasn't been in the annals of war that I can see. He went over and destroyed the fourth largest army in the world in about, 3 weeks. With 70 dead? Come on, guys. Point to another point in history when that ever happened. Hey, listen, we got to pay the rent here, so hang on. I'm going to tell you another little story, and we'll be right back. We're talking about preterists and the second coming of Christ. Hang on. Hey, here's an interesting statement. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a pretty revolutionary concept, but it's impossible to put into practice unless you know the law. Now, could you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? I mean, that's a pretty wild concept, isn't it? I do that every now and again. It's kind of wild. It's kind of fun, too. There are actually three sources or authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our federal constitution is number one. Public Law 97-280, codified at Statute 96-1211, is the second. And then the Supreme Court case on Seeger versus U.S. is the third. Pretty impressive authorities, I'd say. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position, let's say on the census or public schools, Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? Do you know how to sort those out, code plead them? Do you know how to look them up, search them out, code plead the law? Do you know how to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursions into your federally protected constitutional rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're not in any kind of a position to challenge either, are you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining, best of all. Remember, it's free of charge. And you can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. The Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to my website. It's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the second coming, and has Bible prophecy been fulfilled? I said, no, I don't think so. I don't believe it. I don't believe it because of Matthew 24, verse 2. That was one. And then the story in Revelation about the 200,000 at the Battle of Armageddon, that was two. Here in Matthew 24, verse 11, listen to this. It says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Now, in looking around the world today, if we thought that that prophecy had been fulfilled back at the time of Christ, or shortly thereafter, I think we would have missed the boat. Because, you see, back at the time of Christ, there were only 3,000 at Pentecost. I mean, if you took all the Christians in the world at the time of Pentecost, which was right after the death of the Messiah, yeah, you had a few thousand. We're not even talking about a million, just a few thousand. And this prophecy talks about false prophets. And it goes on, and it talks about false Christs coming up. So over here in Matthew 24:22 and 24:24, in verse 24 it says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There probably was. Simon Magus over here in Acts chapter 6 or 8, Simon Magus, he was a false Christ, a false Messiah. And there have been more and more and greater deceptions concerning these false Christs and false prophets from that day to this, which is why I think that Bible prophecy is dual in nature. That it occurs once, and then it continues to occur, and it grows in intensity. Now, look at this, verse 22. He says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. No flesh shall be saved. You know, it hasn't been possible in the history of mankind to kill everybody on the planet until the nuclear age. It's now possible. It's now possible. You can unleash a nuclear war, and it would kill everybody on the planet. In fact, I've seen some analysis made by a number of number of different sources in a number of different ways that shows that it would so upset the world's ecological systems that it would kill all life on the planet, right down to the bacteria. Now, I don't think that happened yet. I think that it is possible to happen now, but it isn't going to happen because the Messiah is going to come back at the last minute and save us from ourselves. All right. Now, I could sit here and cite 100 of these, and I'm not going to waste your time or mine doing that. But you asked me the question, do I think that these prophecies have come to pass? And yes, yes. So for all of you preterists out there, it's true. These prophecies have come to pass once, and they're going to come to pass again, or at least many of them are going to come to pass again. So it's dual in nature. All right, now that tells you what I believe, and you can sit there and say, well, that guy Gordon's really nuts. And I'm sitting here saying, well, what do you care? What do you care about my insanity? How does that affect the price of putty? So let me hit another soft spot over here on your underbelly. People have it in their minds that if you don't believe the way I believe, I'm not going to be your friend. And I'm sitting here saying, well, wait a minute. You know, you and I probably have a whole lot more in common than, say, you do with Henry Kissinger or Mikhail Gorbachev or Osama bin Laden or somebody else, and I would say the same thing. So it would seem like to me that if you're a, well, let's just pick it. If you're an anti-communist, well, I'm an anti-communist. I don't think that socialism, communism, fascism, Nazism, socialism is good for us. If you're opposed to paper money, so am I. And I'm opposed to paper money. If you're in favor of gold coin and hard money, well, so am I. In other words, you and I could probably sit here and say, well, gosh, look at all the things that we have in common, all the things that we believe. Now, the next guy comes in, well, I'm a Catholic. And I come along and say, well, I'm a non-Catholic. Well, if you're not a Catholic, you don't believe like I do, so to hell with you, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And it seems like to me that that's short-sighted. That instead of concentrating on differences, why don't we concentrate on likenesses? What is it that you and I agree on? Instead of the glass being half empty, why don't we talk about, well, gee, the glass is half full. And just because I don't believe what you believe, does that make me a bad person? Am I some kind of wicked, evil, horrendous person because I'm not a Baptist, a Catholic? Now, Americans, for some reason, they seem to think that they're really broad-minded people. And so they'll say, well, we're not opposed to gays. But if I came along and said, well, I'm a non-Christian, you know, people would look at me and they'd say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're not a Christian. Well, did you think those sodomites out there were Christians? And I'm not a sodomite, and I'm opposed to sodomy. I think it's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil. But I'm not advocating that you go out and kill the sodomites. The government should, and they don't. It's a capital felony. They have a duty to protect us against this kind of perversion, but they don't. You know, you got pedophiles running around here. The Catholic Church admitted, after this Boston blow-up, you know, over all this pedophilia going on there in the Archdiocese of Boston. Let me ask you this. Do you people believe that pedophilia in the Catholic Church is limited to the Diocese of Boston, that it doesn't occur in Los Angeles, San Francisco, or Paris, France? It only happens in Boston. Well, the Catholics admitted that 35% of those priests worldwide, 35%, are either homosexual or pedophile. Homosexual or pedophile. Now, if you'll take a look at Exodus chapter 18, you know, God has prohibited that kind of sexual deviancy. I'm not talking about your government now or Congress. I'm just saying that the God of the Bible, you know, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the guy that came down to Mount Sinai, gave us the old covenant, stood up on the mountain, made it quake, and talked with a loud voice and scared the hell out of everybody down at the bottom of the hill. Yeah, that's the guy I'm talking about. Now, he said, don't do that. He said, don't do that. So I thought, well, gosh, I got to make a choice here. Do I want to practice sodomy and then tell God to kiss off, or do I want to tell the sodomites to kiss off and I'm not going to practice sodomy? I made a choice. So I said, well, I think I'll just play it straight and I won't practice sodomy. I was speaking to a group out in California one day, and this guy really got mad at me. He said, you're a damn homophobic. I didn't even know what the hell a homophobic was. I'm going to go look it up in the dictionary. People use these big words on me, you know. For us plumbers out here, you know, you professional people ought to take pity on us, you know. Give us a break. And use them big words, you know, and we don't know what you're talking about. So I looked up the word, and I said, it's a guy that has a fear of sodomites. And he was right. I'm absolutely terrified of sodomites. Terrified. I'm afraid that if you and I were to drink out of the same Coke bottle, I might get one of your diseases, you know, like hepatitis, AIDS, something like that. I stay as far away from you guys as I can get. And when I get close to you, I always wash good after I talk to you. I don't know. Maybe I'm homophobic. Okay, so I'm homophobic. So what? What do you care? You know, you and I could be good buddies. Maybe we have some things in common. You know, if you're a sodomite, then you're anti-God. So then you're probably anti-Christian. You're probably anti-religion, and I'm all of those. Well, I'm not anti-God. I'm just anti the ordinary gods. I'm anti-USA of America, United States of America God, and I'm kind of anti-Satan God, and I'm kind of, you know, you got all these gods running around. You know, you ever look up this word God? What are you talking about when you talk about God anyway, you religious people out there? Aren't you thinking about the creator of the universe? Or have you got something else in mind? Now, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. I looked up the word sovereign. Sovereign is a lawmaker. I looked it up here in the Bible. I see that God is a lawmaker. So if you take a look at God here in the scripture, here's God. He's making law. He says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sodomy is a form of adultery. It's a sex crime. And these Catholic priests over here, 35%, now that's a third of all the preachers in the Catholic Church are pedophiles and sodomites. Somehow that strikes me as being a little on the bizarre side. Now, I'm not opposed to Catholics. I mean, if you want to practice sodomy and one thing or another, that's fine. But why are you Catholics so opposed to all this pedophilia and sodomy going on in your church? You know, you're broad-minded people. You approve of sodomy in the society. You approve of gay marriages, don't you? I don't understand why people are opposed to some Catholic priest taking sexual liberties with your sons when you approve that kind of conduct as a matter of civil rights in your society. It used to be against the law to practice this sodomy and pedophilia. I mean, we used to put people in prison for that. We've made it a civil right today. I mean, you got 10% of the population of America that claim that they're sodomites. So I guess if you want to turn yourselves into a Sodom and Gomorrah, if you want to turn America into modern Sodom, I guess that's your choice to make. I just don't want to go along with you. That's all. I don't want to participate in that program. And when I see 35% of your preachers now, and this is the admission that came from the Catholic Church. I didn't make this up. It was reported on the media news. Now, I don't know how accurate it is, but they said 35%. It would seem like to me that needs to be changed. But, you know, if you people don't want to change it, why should I get in the way of your happiness and success? Huh? All right, hang on. Let's pay the rent one more time, and then we'll be back with more on this thing of the second coming. And, what do they call it here? They call it preterist theory, Bible prophecy. Hang on. Hey, how many laws did Moses give us here in the Mosaic Law? You ever count them up? You ever look at them? How many laws has the state given us in our secular government? You ever look that up? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. 759. The state, now this includes the state and federal governments, that's all of our city councils and county governments and so on, they've given us 2.5 million laws here in the United States. 2.5 million. And the federal government, so you get the federal government, state government, county government, and city government. Four levels of government. Gave us 2.5 million laws, and just one agency, this is just the federal government, is writing 47 pages of new law a day. 47 pages a day, just out of the feds. Now, Peter said, this is the Apostle Peter, he said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said in Acts 5:29, that's a revolutionary concept. We ought to obey God and tell the federal government to go to hell. Well, that's kind of wild, isn't it? 5:29. That's Acts 5, verse 29. That's New Testament doctrine for all you Christians out there. So I'm not giving you something, you know, that came out of Moses or out of Elijah or somebody. You know, hell, this just came right out of Apostle Peter. And in Acts 5:29, Congress said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And they said that in Public Law 97-280. And our Supreme Court has said that there's a higher loyalty than loyalty to the United States. And that is in Seeger versus U.S. Now, every authority is in agreement. Congress, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself. All three major authorities, all three gods, are in agreement that the Scripture is the final authority on law. Now, if you'd like to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and how to use those statutes, judgments, and commandments against government intrusion into your God-given rights, I contend that it's a right, duty, and obligation that we owe to ourselves and to our families and our society. And I teach all 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments along with the penalties for the violation of these laws. I do that twice a year, in the spring and in the fall. I do it at the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you want, you can get this school on compact disc and do it right there in the comfort of your own home. You know, the law of God may be old, but I contend that it's not old-fashioned and it's very relevant to your lives and to your rights today. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? The First Amendment is the gateway to the Second, your right to keep and bear arms, into your whole Bill of Rights. And if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's the place to start. Let me tell you more about it. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. Just call right now. The number is 417-273-4967. And my Mosaic Law School is available on compact disc for adult home study. That's so you can do it at home. You don't have to come to school. And if you're online, you can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click on the email and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right. We're talking about Catholic priests. 35% of them are sodomites or pedophiles. And that's from the Catholic Church. I often wondered, how about the rest of the clergy? I mean, the Baptists and the Lutherans and the rest of them. Do you think that the Catholics are the only guys in the world that do that? And if you were a pedophile, where would you go to find raw meat? That's what they call it in the trade there, raw meat. Well, wouldn't you go to the Boy Scouts so you could be a Boy Scout leader? Or maybe you go to the Girl Scouts and you'd be a Girl Scout leader. And you could go in there and teach those Girl Scouts all about lesbians and the alternative lifestyle. I never sent any of my children to the Boy Scouts or to the Girl Scouts. And because I was fully aware that many of those Scout leaders were in fact pedophiles. And now that I know that the Catholic Church is one-third pedophiles and sodomites, that'd be the last place you'll find me. You won't find me in a Catholic church. I'd stay away from that place, you know, like I'd stay away from Flo's whorehouse. I mean, at least Flo's girls are straight, aren't they? At least Flo's girls, they may have gonorrhea and syphilis and a couple of diseases over there, but at least, you know, they're normal. Normal. Now, this writer, he asked me the question, what do you think of this preterist? And I said, I think it's BS, and I gave you four reasons why. Okay, and I covered that, so I'm going to flip over the page over here. Has the second coming already happened? I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. And the reason I don't believe it is because Jesus said, if anybody says to you, he's over here or he's over there, it's in Matthew 24. In fact, there's three parallel chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And he said, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples, this is Matthew 24, verse 3, said he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, and they said, well, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus answered, and he said unto them, you take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, when you see these prophetic events occurring, let's back up here for a second. These wars and rumors of wars have been going on for 2,000 years. From the time he uttered that statement to today, you're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. What you're seeing, though, is that today they're getting more frequent and bloodier. They're getting nastier. And the threat of nuclear annihilation has been hanging over us since the end of World War II. So you're looking at a continuation of Bible prophecy, and he said, hey, listen, the end isn't yet. Now, the preterists are telling you, well, the end is already here, and it's already occurred. I'm sitting here saying, well, okay, fine with me. I don't think so. Now, I'm going to read to you in the next program here. We'll take a look at some of the statements that are made in this preterist magazine, or this 18 pages. Some of it's true, some of it's false, some of it I can't tell. And that's just about the way of things, you know. You got truth mixed with error, and then in the end you got error. And they're castigating the fundamentalists. Well, I'll go along with that. I think you guys are right. I think these fundamentalists that are running around saying, Jesus could come tonight. That's Billy Graham. Christ could come tonight. No, I don't believe that for a minute. Christ ain't coming tonight. I'm not even a prophet, for crying out loud, and I can tell you that Christ ain't coming tonight. How do I know that? Well, you haven't had this great battle of Armageddon yet. You haven't had these stones that are still sitting over there in the base of the old temple. They're destroyed by Titus, thrown down yet. The Messiah said not one of those is going to be thrown down. Now, if in fact, these preterists are right, and I'm dead wrong. Let's come up in the judgment. You're a preterist, and I'm George Gordon, and we come up in the judgment. And Jesus says, hey, Mr. Preterist over there, did you obey me and keep my commandments? You bet. Boy, I believed in what you told us, boss. And I think the boss is going to come back and correct you. He's going to say, yeah, but I didn't ask you what you believed, preterist. I said, did you obey me and keep my commandments? Now, that's a pretty wild statement. Did you practice just weights and balances like I told you in Leviticus 19:35 and 36? Well, boss, I couldn't because, you see, the government gave us Federal Reserve notes and checks and credit cards, and so I had to use checks and credit cards. Then he's going to ask me, he's going to say, hey, Gordon, did you do what I told you? Yeah, boss, I think I did. Well, Gordon, did you use gold and silver coin, or did you use checks and credit cards? No, boss, I used gold and silver coin. I followed your instructions in Leviticus 19:35 and 36. It was kind of tough. It was inconvenient, but I did it because you told me to. Who do you think is going to come out better, you or me? Shucks, the boss may say, hey, Gordon, you know, you got your head in the wrong end. What I was concerned about is what do you believe, not what do you practice. And I'm going to say, well, gee, I got it backwards, boss. I thought that you were concerned about my works rather than my faith. So if you'll take a look over here in James, it's James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. It tells you in there about, you know, it's about 10, 12 verses. It says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Compare that with Matthew 19, verses 16 through 19. A young guy came up to Jesus one day and he says, "Hey, boss, what do I have to do to go to heaven?" He didn't word it exactly that way. He said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" These guys weren't tuned in to heaven and hell. They hadn't been to church. They hadn't seen the modern Catholic and Protestant theology. So they were concerned about judgments. They were concerned about law. And Jesus said, "Well, you have to keep the commandments." And he listed the 6 of the 10 commandments. He listed 6 of the 10 commandments. And he said, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." I have never heard a preacher tell you that. Have you? Have you ever heard a preacher stand up in the pulpit and say, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments"? What I heard was they keep telling you, you go to church, pay your taxes, don't use bad words. My God, if you use bad words, you're going right straight to hell. It's okay if you are a sodomite, as long as you don't use bad words, as long as you believe. I don't know what it is exactly you're supposed to believe. I guess it's Lutheran theology or Baptist theology, whatever it is. But just believe. And if you believe, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus told us. He said, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. So just being an old-timey, I guess you call him a fundamentalist. I guess I'm an old-timey fundamentalist. I hadn't thought of it that way, but you got all these people that call themselves fundamentalists. Now, you know, they fall down on their backs and they kick and scream, and they call them Pentecostal fundamentalists. I'm not one of those. I don't want you to get this mixed up, but I thought that Jesus just said what he meant and meant what he said, and that probably you'd get more mileage if you practiced "thou shalt not commit adultery," you know, left your neighbor's wife alone and stayed away from Flo's whorehouse, if you didn't practice sodomy, bestiality, you know, I think you'll get more mileage out of that. More mileage than the guy that says, "Well, I just believed in Jesus, and I really believed. Of course, I was down at Flo's twice a week practicing sodomy, and I was using checks and credit cards, but I really believed in Jesus." Makes me kind of wonder, you know, if you believed in Jesus. Jesus said this once in Luke 6:44, I believe it was. Luke 6:41 or 6:44. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Kind of a wild statement, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll liken you to a wise man, the guy that builds his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock." Well, I'm about out of time. Hey, we'll come back and we'll talk more about this thing called preterist. And we've got some big words over here to use. Preterist and premillennial dispensationalist and postmillennial moderate preterist and a moderate preterist and a premillennialist and literalist interpretation. I mean, I got some big words here. Big words that I call BS also when we come back next time talking about this subject matter of preterist, the second coming. Hey, you've been listening to The Law Hour and the Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, just go to my website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on my website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Hey, there's the signal. It says our time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow, same time, same station, God willing. So until then, good night, friends.